1 Peter 1:6 reads, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Let's pray. Father, every one of us, I imagine, knows the reality of this verse. There are manifold temptations that we pass through in this life that cause us for a season to be in great heaviness. And so we thank you for this promise that we have, that you've given us many promises that would cause us to rejoice regardless of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Help me to clearly expound this scripture this afternoon. Help us each to be able to understand clearly, and that the reality of this would so sink down into our hearts that we would day to day remember and live out the joy that is ours. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So Peter starts out telling these strangers, these pilgrims, who they are in Christ as elect of God, as those who are being sanctified, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. And then he's been telling them about the inheritance that's saved for them and for which they are saved, that God is keeping them unto this inheritance. And after all of this bit of introduction, he starts this phrase. It's as if he's been building up to this point. And so he starts this with, "Wherein? Wherein?" But what's he talking about? What does this word "wherein" mean? He's saying, everything that I've just said is your reason to rejoice. Or, as I have it written down here to give us some alliteration, our reason to take heart. Our reason to take heart, to rejoice, is the previous five verses. In these things you rejoice. So let's do a little bit of a review and go through these verses again and look at what Peter is saying ought to cause us to take heart, ought to cause us to rejoice regardless of what's going on around us. Well, remember the way verse 2 started. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The fact that we are one of the elect ought to cause us to rejoice.
Amen.
Even in the midst of manifold temptations, even in the midst of many trials, we ought to rejoice because we ought to remember that we are one of the elect. If we are one of those chosen for heaven, chosen for eternal happiness, eternal blessedness, eternal residence with the Lord of glory, how can we be distraught that we've also been one of those chosen to suffer? We look around us and we say, well, why aren't they going through this and I am? It's as if God singled me out for this suffering. Yes, He also singled you out for salvation. But you don't complain that nobody, everybody else doesn't get that. You're thankful that God chose the weak and the foolish in you to save you amongst the midst of humanity. Amongst the many who were called, you were one of the few who were chosen. And yet we want to complain that we were one of the few, as we see it, chosen to suffer. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29 reminds us of this reality, this truth. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, he says, "For unto you it is given." Here's a gift for you. Paul says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him." You got that gift, the gift of faith. He gave it to you to believe in, but you get an extra gift too. You get a two-for-one deal. You get the gift of faith to believe in Christ, and you also get the gift to suffer for His sake. That's been given to you. That's what Paul says. From prison, Paul writes with experience, it's been given to us to believe on Christ, yes, but also to suffer for His sake. So if you are one of the elect, Peter writes in that same vein, wherein you should greatly rejoice. In the midst of your heaviness through manifold temptations, rejoice that you were chosen not only to believe in Christ, but to suffer for His sake. You're one of the elect, Peter says, wherein ye rejoice. Ye greatly rejoice. So rejoice that you have been chosen in Christ to believe on Him and to suffer for Him. The second wherein we are greatly rejoicing, I believe, is in our sanctification. Remember also in verse 2, he followed that up with, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What does it matter, really, in the long run? How big of a deal is it if we have some pain in our flesh and some pain in our heart, but through that pain in our flesh and our heart, we're strengthened in our spirit. We're given health to our soul. Oughtn't that be reason to rejoice? Isn't it worth suffering in the flesh in order to be strengthened in the spirit? Isn't it worth being made weak in our weakness, in our sorrow, in the emotional distress we face, if in turn that causes us to be made more like Jesus Christ? If the Spirit chooses to sanctify us unto obedience and sprinkling by bringing us through manifold temptations, isn't that a trade-off worth making? Once again, Paul sings in harmony with Peter when he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. One of my favorite verses, one of my go-to verses when I'm suffering something. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For which cause we faint not. And now, of course, he's referring back to everything he's just written about all things being done for your sakes. He says, so because of that, we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Even though the flesh is hurting, even though maybe we've been whipped and thrown into prison, even though maybe we're shipwrecked and adrift at sea, or even though maybe we lost our job for an unjust reason, or maybe even that our heart has been broken by a family member that rejects us because of our faith. That outward man, it's perishing, it's hurting, it's dying, it's feeling pain, but through that, the inward man is renewed. Paul says, you know what? Really? That's a light affliction. For our light affliction, our outward man that's dying is a light affliction. Which is but for a moment. Remember what Peter said? Though now for a season. Paul says, but for a moment. Same idea here. It's not going to last forever. If you spend the rest of your life in the middle of this trial, it'll be over and you'll have eternity without it. Right, so it's for a season, it's for a moment. And what is it doing? It's not just bear with it and then you'll have it good. But rather there's a cause and a reward. A cause and effect, if you will, that's going on through this affliction. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Your light affliction, your heaviness through manifold temptations for a season, for a moment, is paying off great dividends, multiplied dividends. You know, you put a dollar back now, hoping that in 50 years you'll reap $10 off of the interest or something of that nature. The suffering, the affliction that you're facing now isn't dependent on a flexible interest rate. Isn't dependent on a wayward economy. It has the promise of God at its core that it is working for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus is worth suffering some light affliction now for. And so Peter says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, in that sanctification. The third reason we have to rejoice, according to Peter, is that we've been born again, or the phrase that he uses is begotten again. Remember in verse 3, he says, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How many of you experienced physical in your body growing pains when you were getting older? Several of you maybe remember in your knees and your back, you had some growing pains. We expect, and your mom probably told you that, this is normal. This is part of growing. You grow and you feel some pain in your knees, and that's just what comes with it. You'll be taller as a result. Oh boy, that made it worth it. Okay, I'll be 2 inches taller. I can put up with a little bit of pain. If there's normal growing pains associated with the growth after the first birth, wouldn't we expect there to be growing pains that come with the second birth? Isn't it worth it to experience some growing pains to know that, okay, I'm going through what normal humans go through. I'm becoming an adult. I'm growing up. It would be bad if there wasn't any growing pains because you stayed 3'10" your whole life. When that happens to people, that's abnormal. They have some kind of a syndrome. They have something that's different than what usually happens to people when their growth is stunted. Wouldn't you and I expect that if we've been begotten again, that there would be spiritual growing pains, just like with the first birth there was physical growing pains? So when you feel that pain in your spirit, when there's emotional distress that comes because of a loved one who's turned their back on you, or some kind of affliction that you face in this life, that you might directly tie into the fact that because I believe the way I believe, because I practice my life the way I practice my life, I have to deal with this pain. Peter says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice that you've been born again and therefore you're experiencing normal growing pains. Thank God for that. That's a reason to rejoice. Fourthly, he tells us, wherein ye greatly rejoice. I think he's talking about verse 4. That we have an indestructible inheritance awaiting us. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Once again, let's compare this to the way that Paul spoke in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Paul says, I've done the math. I've filled out the spreadsheet. And here's what I've come up with. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When Paul says, for I reckon, he wasn't talking with a hillbilly accent. I reckon that's the way it's going to be. He was saying, I've reckoned this. I've thought through it. I've counted the cost. And the reckoning that I've done comes to this conclusion. What I'm facing right now, I shouldn't even say, well, what I have now will have better results. It really isn't even a comparison. There's really no way to compare the two. The sufferings of this present time, when they're compared with what's coming, when they're compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, I really can't even tie a string between the two, saying that this in any way is multiplied to this, because what we're receiving is infinite. What we're receiving is eternal. Yeah. 10 times what is infinity? Nothing. You have to say 10 times infinity to get infinity. There's no other number you can put beyond it to get infinity. That's what Paul's saying. The eternal glory that's going to be revealed to us, there's no way you can even make an equation that says it's this much better. You can't reckon. You can't multiply it. You can't add it. There's no formula that would say it's this much better. It's eternally better. It's not worthy to be compared, the sufferings of this present time. Says the man who went through a laundry list of sufferings in this life, who was beaten multiple times, who was shipwrecked multiple times, who was imprisoned multiple times, who was abandoned multiple times, who was naked, who was hungry, who was distressed, who had the burden of the churches on him. He said, there's really no equation by which I could tell you how much better this is going to be for me in heaven. It's eternally better. And so every loss that we experience in this life ought to cause us to rejoice all the more about what we'll be gaining in eternity that cannot perish. Every loss is just a reminder there's an eternal, incorruptible inheritance that will never be lost. And lastly, I think when he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, he's referring back to what he just said in verse 5, that they are being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We rejoice in that we are being kept for that inheritance. Have you ever laid out a scheme that in your mind was a foolproof plan? Or maybe you didn't think it was foolproof, but you thought, I got really good odds that if I invest in this company, that's going to make me this much money. I really think if I put my money in this mutual fund, it's going to pay me back this dividend. I think if I really put my money in silver and gold, boy, it's going to skyrocket here in the next few years. If I put my money in this or that or the other thing, and then things didn't pan out. Maybe you went to college for 4, 6, 8 years and never got a job for the $100,000 in 8 years that you put into that degree. You know, every time we fail to achieve something in this life, it ought to be a reminder to us that God will not fail to give us what He promised. Whatever I may fail at in this life, whatever I may fail to achieve, whatever goals I may not make, that I'm disappointed in myself, that I didn't get to this point or that point that I really thought I was going to get to, I'll get to heaven. By the power of God, through the Holy Spirit, because the blood of Christ is incorruptible, I will make it to that reward. That will be the end result for me. So whatever storms of life beset me, whatever failures I may have, Peter says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. You rejoice that you're being kept for that inheritance. Now I don't mean by all of this, giving you all of these reasons to take heart, to rejoice, I don't mean to make little of your suffering. Because Peter didn't. He told them that there is a reality of their heaviness. That's point number two. We have a reality in our heaviness. There is that reality. He says, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You have trials. That's real. We don't laugh it off. We don't say, well, Mommy and Daddy don't want anything to do with me now because I'm a Christian. I should just be laughing and skipping and jumping. No, those are manifold temptations. Those are real trials we have to face. Well, there was a great injustice done to me at work or in my buying of this object or whatever the case may be, because they knew I was a Christian and they weren't going to treat me right because of it. That's real. Now, in the buckle of the Bible Belt, I don't think you and I really face that all that often. But through most of history and in much of the world today, that's a reality. People down south claim to be a Christian because they think it buys them social clout. In most of the world, it costs you social clout. In most of the world, to claim to be a Christian takes away from your privilege. There is a reality to our heaviness. I want to give you five subpoints that you have there before you about the reality that we see here in this verse. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. We have real temptations and trials here that are appointed to us by divine wisdom. The trials you face aren't an accident. They're real, but they're not chance. It's actual sorrow. It's actual heaviness. But it's not blind faith. These are manifold temptations that God knew you needed. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Promises, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay, so the need be, Peter's putting it kindly, if need be. Paul said it a little bit more bluntly. It is need be. You will suffer persecution if you live godly in Christ Jesus. That's part of the package. Remember, he told somebody else, it's been given to you. Not only to believe, but to suffer for His sake. So I don't mean to make light of your temptations, your trials, or your heaviness. They're real. I know they're real. They hurt. I know they hurt. It causes sorrow. I know that. Peter knew that. Paul knew that. They didn't make some trite excuse for it, but he says in the midst of that real suffering you also have reason to rejoice. Secondly, we see them called manifold temptations. These trials, these temptations come in many different forms. Some more directly tied in to our belief in Christ, persecutions. Some that have no seeming connection to our belief in Christ and yet are necessary afflictions for us to be made more like Christ. Even in the afflictions that don't come directly from believing in Christ, we still believe that they're divinely ordained by the hand of God for our good, for our sanctification. It may look like a loved one turning their back on you, or it may look like a flat tire on a morning you really needed to get to that interview. It may look like an injustice perpetrated against you at work or in the marketplace, or it may look like those headaches that you just can't seem to get rid of. Whatever these manifold temptations are, Peter says they all fall into this category that you can still rejoice in the 5 points that we gave you at the beginning. You still have reason to rejoice that you're elect, that you're being sanctified, that you've been born again, that you have an indestructible inheritance, and that you're being kept for that inheritance. There's many different kinds of temptations you'll face. You can't say, well, this doesn't have anything to do with me being a Christian, therefore it wasn't ordered by the hand of God, or it's not working for me in eternal weight of glory, or it's not falling into that category of the temptations, the trials that aren't to be compared. Yes, it does. Peter said there's manifold temptations that you're going to go through. They're going to cause you all kinds of different kinds of heaviness. And all of them allow you still to rejoice in the eternal truths. And manifold temptations doesn't just mean one and then you get a few months break and then another and then you get a couple of years of reprieve. Sometimes you face multiple trials at the same time. You know, there's a reason it's a proverb, when it rains, it pours. There's a reason people say that. Because we've all been there. Why did it have to be my health and the broken relationship and my job and the car all at the same time? Well, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, but still wherein you can greatly rejoice. It may be many temptations taking you, many trials you're going through all at the same time. And just one right after the other, the dominoes seem to fall. Peter says, yeah, that's normal. That's to be expected. 2,000 years ago, that's the way it works sometimes. And that doesn't keep you from rejoicing if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and know those five truths that He's laid out deeply in your heart. We can take encouragement from the fact, in the reality of our heaviness, all trials are only for a season. Though now for a season, our momentary affliction. Right? But for a moment, Paul says. Now for a season, Peter says. Maybe grandma told you, this too shall pass. Right? And so we encourage ourselves with that. If, like Paul, we have a thorn in the flesh that we ask God three times to remove and He won't remove it. And from what we understand, you deal with it for the rest of your life. That's a season. In the scope of eternity, it's a very short season. There is a better day coming. There is an inheritance there that comes along with every tear being wiped from your eye. There is joy that comes in the morning after weeping that endures for a night. There is eternal bliss. This trial, it may be necessary for you right now, but it's only for a season. It won't last for eternity if you're in Christ. And fifthly, we see by this verse that manifold temptations are necessary for us. We know that no discipline seems joyous in the moment. Whatever context you might put that discipline in, the correction from the Father isn't something that causes you to say yippee and jump up and down. Well, you may say yippee and jump up and down, but it won't be because you're happy. The discipline, when the coach is telling you to keep doing push-ups or the drill sergeant is telling you to run another mile to discipline your body, it doesn't seem like it's yielding happy fruit right then. But it's necessary for you. That father knows if you're going to grow up to be a responsible, godly man, you need some whippings. That coach, that sergeant knows if you're going to be a good soldier that's able to go the extra mile when you think you can't push your body another foot, he's going to have to discipline you. He's going to have to teach you through heartache, through pain, to bring you to where you need to be. Peter so gently, in a book filled with encouragement to suffering saints, he says so gently, if need be, has anyone ever said to you in the midst of a trial, well, maybe there's something that God's teaching you through this? You know? What are they really saying? God's teaching you something through this. Right? But we try to be kind. We try to be... Maybe there's something good that's going to come of it. There is something good that's going to come of this. Right? And so Peter says it very gently, very kindly, if need be. He could have told him, you need this. This is good for you. This is a dose of medicine that is yucky going down, but it'll help you. These manifold temptations, this brings about heaviness, they're necessary for you. God knows what you need. And thirdly, we see what our reaction to heartache is. What's our reaction to heartache? He says it this way, ye are in heaviness. These manifold temptations cause a real and right response. There's a reaction that comes from these. It's proper to mourn with those who mourn. Hey, we've been going through this in Sunday school. Just finished up. There's a time for it. There's a time to weep and a time to dance. There's a time for sorrow and a time for laughter. God gives us these times, and in the midst of these sufferings that these saints all throughout Asia Minor were dealing with, Paul doesn't make light of it. He says you have a real and a right response to this, a reaction, and it's heaviness. And there's different kinds of heaviness based on what temptation, which one of these manifold temptations you're going through. I wanted to come up with five so that I could have, you know, continuity between the 3 points, but I could really only come up with three. And any others that I could think of would kind of fall under these three headings. There's spiritual trials, there's emotional trials, and there's physical trials. Usually we deal with one of those three. And you might say, well, there's financial trials. I'd say that falls under physical. You might say, well, there's mental trials. I think that falls under physical or spiritual or emotional, depending on what we're talking about. But these three, maybe you're going through a spiritual trial. Maybe your faith is shaken. Maybe you feel like you're on a plateau. Maybe you're just being beset by temptations on every side. And you have heaviness. Your conscience is heavy. Your spirit is heavy. You know, these words were chosen divinely by the Holy Spirit to be written this way. And you probably know it experientially. I don't have to explain to you what he means when he says heaviness. You've had a heavy spirit before. You've been beset with spiritual temptations and spiritual trials, and you feel the heaviness in your conscience, in your heart before God. It's heavy. And you beg God to help you. You go to Him because you know He's promised, come unto me all ye that are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we do. We try to go to Him. We try to leave our burden at the cross, as John Bunyan so poetically expressed it. But we know the reality of that heaviness. We know the heavy heart that comes with an emotional trial. We know when someone in your family has broken your heart, when that child's gone the way you always prayed they wouldn't go, when that spouse is hurting your feelings, when the parent isn't responding the way you were hoping they would. Peter says, I know. The Holy Spirit says, I know. You're in heaviness. I know that heavy heart. Maybe it's just a really heavy burden in physical trials. Maybe it's a heaviness on you that you got to get up and go to work again tomorrow. That's heavy. Your back hurts. Your foot hurts. Whatever it is on you that perpetually hurts. And it's heavy. It weighs on you. And you tell the Lord, Lord, I can deal with this for a week. I can deal with this for a month, but I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what to do. This trial's heavy on me. Peter says, it's for a season. it's necessary, and you still have reason to rejoice. I know the heaviness. It is heavy. But God's giving it to you for your good. He won't give you more than you can bear. He'll allow you a way of escape for spiritual temptations. And He calls you to come unto Him, all ye who are heavy laden, who are weak. And you'll find rest for your souls in Him. That heavy heart, that heavy conscience, that heavy burden. We don't have a high priest who's not been touched with our infirmities. But He knows. Jesus knows. He knows the heaviness. He bore the burden of all of God's wrath for us. And so Peter says, you can rejoice. I know it's hard. I know it's heavy. I know it's a temptation. I know it's a trial. I'm not making light of that. But I'm telling you, you have an eternal reason to rejoice that outweighs all of the physical reasons to sorrow. You have manifold, eternally manifold blessings that aren't worthy to be compared to the manifold temptations that you're dealing with. And how we thank God for that. If you're unconverted here this afternoon, there's only one place that you can really relieve that heavy burden. And that's to respond to the call of Jesus Christ. To come unto me, and I will give you rest. My burden is light, He says. You won't find it in alcohol or drugs. That won't lighten the load. You won't find it in yoga or some stress relief program. That won't lighten the load. Jesus will. The Son of God. And therefore, if you know Him, Peter says, you can greatly rejoice. And how we thank God for that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for Your kindness to us. You brought us to the end of another service on the Lord's Day, and how grateful we are for this opportunity to once again handle the Word of Life and find rest for our souls. Thank You for these promises, these sure promises that help us through the very heavy and dark days of our life. Help us to live in them, to remember them, that this wouldn't just be a Sunday pick-me-up, but that for all the week we would go on rejoicing in Your Word, which promises of Your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.